If I stand still, I'll explode. Second of all, I've been losing weight, and so these jeans don't fit properly. So if I'm jigging about, obviously they're going to come down. So if you see me pulling them up every 5 minutes, that's why. And then thirdly, I don't even tell, my voice is still a bit off, because on Friday I was shouting with the kids, not at the kids, don't worry. And my voice went a little bit. And so I was at my sister's 18th birthday party yesterday, so we were singing loads of classic dance songs, as it were. And so my voice hasn't really recovered yet. So if I'm drinking some water, just bear with me. Just a story on that. It's not related to what I'm about to speak on, but it's a funny story. So I was catching the last train home last night. It was about 20 to 12. And I'm standing there. I've got my headphones in. I've been at a party. And I catch myself dancing at the platform, to which I look up and notice everyone on the opposite platform has also caught me dancing. And so I'm at this moment where I either stop and look like an idiot or just go full in. And so I just started giving it some of that. And I thought, if I'm in it, I'm in it for the long haul. Not related, but it's a funny story. So I'm going to break down into the verse that we've got today into three different sections. For those of you that have heard me preach before, it's less of a Bible reading, more of a Bible roulette. It'll just be bouncing around everywhere. So if you have got a Bible, turn to John 14. We will stick, hopefully, to most of that chapter, but there will be other bits that come up. I have the Sky Bible ready for you. If you don't know what a Sky Bible is, that's a Sky Bible. The verses are there if you haven't got a Bible, so don't worry. So let's get going. So some background context first. So Jesus has just finished the Last Supper with his disciples. And at this point, Jesus is speaking about leaving earth and going to heaven. But his disciples are really struggling with this concept. As we can see earlier there, Jesus said, "My children, I will be with you only a little longer. You will look for me, and just as I told the Jews, so I tell you now, where I am going, you cannot come." And here we see Peter struggle even more with accepting this. At the point where he says he would lay down his life for Jesus. As Jesus patiently continues to teach his disciples, he begins to speak more plainly about heaven, describing that he was going to prepare the way for them. So that's John 14, 2-3. Then Jesus said, "You know the way to the place where I am going," in verse 4. Speaking for the others, Thomas said that he didn't know the way he was going. And how could he follow him if he doesn't know where he's going? It is in this question to where we are going tonight. This is how Jesus answered, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you really know me, you will know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and have seen him." This is probably one of the most basic and important verses of the Bible. It usually goes hand in hand with learning your Christian foundationary walk of, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life." And as I said, these two verses go together because Jesus laid down his life, but he is the way that we can have a relationship with God. But on this verse, the first thing I notice is "I am." Now, it's a statement, while I was doing some research, that is mentioned seven times, these seven "I am" statements. Now, I'm not going to go into them because it eats up a bit of time, but I'm sure after the service you can Google these "I am" statements and it all comes up with what they are. But in Exodus 3:14, God answers to Moses. And Moses says, "Who are you?" And God says, "I am who I am. This is what you are to say to the Israelites. I am has sent me." And so Jesus using this term is a massive way of saying that he is actually God. It's him suggesting that he is equal to God, as it were. And so we see in verses 8 to 10, Philip says, "Lord, show us the Father, and that will be enough for us." Jesus answered, "Don't you know me, Philip? Even after I have been among you such a long time, anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, 'Show us the Father'? Do you believe that I am in the Father and that he is in me? The words I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority. Rather, it is the Father living in me who is doing his work. And so we see, so what is, here's the way to, is that we see in the verses that he is the only way to the Father. We see back in 14:6, he is the way to the Father. He's also the way to having that relationship with God, as I said in John 3:16. He's the way in which that we can come to salvation, to the kingdom of heaven. We see in Acts, many years later, Peter reiterates what Jesus is saying here, and he says that salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved. He isn't just the way, he is the only way that we can be saved. Also, let's look at the way Jesus lived his life and how that can be an example for how we should live our lives in that way. I don't know if any of you have seen these little fabric wristbands you can get. They say WWJD on them. They're a little bit corny. It stands for What Would Jesus Do? And although they are pretty corny, they do hold a point in life, is what would Jesus do? And if we were to think on these things about how Jesus lived his life when we were going through life, life would be a completely different scenario. And so, like, how many of us come to church on a Sunday and we hear the word of God preached by Ian, and he's put some great little tips in there on how to practically use this throughout your week, and you all nod and go, yes, that's amazing, I'm going to do that. And then Monday morning comes and you're in a rush, you're late for work, and someone cuts you up in the car, and straight away you give them the finger and call them many, many words that you shouldn't be calling them. And actually, is this what Jesus would do? Is this what we think when we're out from Monday to Saturday? Is it the way that he would have reacted? The question I'm asking is, are you living a life that is pleasing to God on a daily basis? Or are you just turning up on a Sunday to tick off that Christian to-do list? Are you serving in the church on the welcome team for half an hour, just so if anyone else asks you to do anything else, it's like, I've done my church bit. I do it for half an hour on a Sunday. Are you praying at home with your families? When you go back from here, for those of you that have kids, those of you that had kids, were you praying at home with them? Do you pray at home with your wife or your husband? Do you pray at home with your friends that are around you? Or do you just do that thing at church? Or do you just send your kids off to church and go, they do all that at the youth groups, we don't need to do that? Because actually, that is what Jesus would be doing. He would be serving in the church. He wouldn't just be turning up on a Sunday just to tick it off, but he'd be turning up because he wanted to hear the word from his Father. He wouldn't just be sending his kids off, but actually he'd be praying at home with them and making sure that church wasn't an option for them, because it's actually, if when they hear the word of God, it can change their life, whether they know it or not. It says in the Bible that his word will never return void. So if your teenager's here or your child is here and they don't want to be here, God's word's still going to go in, and it's never going to return void out of that. But I'm not just preaching this at you guys and trying to make you feel bad. I'm in this boat as well. I'm not here to preach the word of God to you. I'm here to receive the word of God with you. And so on that, I'm just going to expand on my own life. Well, while I was actually writing this sermon, God really spoke to me on one thing, area of my life, is when I'm on Xbox. Now, for those of you that may not know what Xbox is, it's a gaming console, but just put that out there. And so I'd be chatting with my friends and whatever, and I can spend all day at work, around about, not a problem, living life normally, and then I'll get on Xbox, and every other word is a swear word. I don't know why. I'll be on with my mates, and it's just a complete change, a complete different person who I am. Like, and the worst thing is I have the audacity to talk to them about Christ right after I do it. So I'll be like, oh, that is just proper raging, all these different names. But did you know Jesus can save you? It just doesn't work. It's hypocrisy at the best. So Jesus really challenged me on this, and God really challenged me, sorry. And I really feel that it's not just challenging me, but maybe I'll bring in some challenges to you guys. What is the areas of your life that you need to really step the mark up, that you're saying you're a Christian, but actually you're not living a Christian? Which brings me nicely onto my next point about truth. So Jesus said, and I'm paraphrasing here, that I am the truth. And it's basically, again, the basics of Christianity, that Jesus is the truth, and everything else is false. In John 8, 31-36, Jesus says, "If you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. They answered him, we are Abraham's descendants and have never been slaves to anyone. How can you say that we shall be set free? Jesus replies, very truly I tell you, everyone who sins is a slave to sin. Now a slave has no permanent place in the family, but a son belongs in it to it forever. So if the son sets you free, you will be free indeed. What Jesus is saying here, that anything that he has taught is truth. Anything of his teaching is truth. And it is in that truth that we can be set free from all sin. He's the only way to be set free from that sin. To be free in Jesus is to be free of sin. This echoes my point that I've just made where we spoke about Jesus being the way. The two go hand in hand, the way and the truth. It goes back to John chapter 14, you see in verse 12, Jesus says, I tell you the truth, anyone who believes in me will do the same work I have done and even greater works because I am going to be with the Father. Depending on your version of the Bible, it says, truly I tell you the truth, truly, something along those lines. But it all is the same thing, and it appears everywhere in John's Gospel, throughout the whole of the Gospel. And most of the time, when Jesus is saying these things, he's referring to himself as the way or as God. And so the Bible is full of these truths. And so we look at life, and we read the Bible, and we know that it's full of these truths, but a lot of the time we are led astray by truths of the world. So how many of us have heard a friend come and tell you this story that you know 100% is never going to be true? Oh, I went fishing the other day and I had a bull shark on the end of my line. I have a friend that said this to me, by the way. I had a bull shark on the end of my line and it was pulling for hours and eventually it snapped the line. And you knew in a canal it was not going to be a bull shark. Yes. But I just said, oh yeah, mate, that sounds quality. And just nodded and shrugged it off. I'm still friends with him. It didn't change the way I felt about him. But so many times as Christians, we hear the world spout so much nonsense and so much rubbish. But instead of smiling and going, yeah, yeah, that sounds good, and carrying on being friendly with the world, as it were, and being in the world and not of the world, we start to think on those truths and start to ponder on it and start to evaluate and indulge ourselves in the what ifs. What if that's real? What if that's actually true? Paul talks about this in the Colossians. I haven't got this verse up because it's pretty much the whole of Colossians, so I didn't want to bore you with the whole book. But I'm going to quickly summarise. And basically, they're talking about how the Colossians have heard the gospel, and they believe that Jesus is to be true, but they still indulge themselves in the hollow philosophies of what false teachers and false prophets are bringing around. And it goes back to my first analogy. You go to church on a Sunday, and Ian preaches a fabulous preach, and it's all focused on how you need Jesus to live a full life and a holy life, and Jesus is the truth, and you accept it. You're like, yes, this is it. I am fired up. Jesus is now the truth. And then again, Monday morning comes, and just before you're about to shoot out the door for work, you read your star sign. And somehow, because Jupiter and Mars are aligned in some weird fashion, you're going to be miserable today, and you're going to upset everyone around you, and you're going to hurt the ones you love. And so you walk out the door with that hanging over you. And so all day, you're miserable because you've been told you're going to hurt the ones you love, but you're hurting the ones you love by being miserable. But instead of doing that, you walk out the door, and before you leave, you read the Bible verse of the day. I don't know if any of you have Bible apps on your phone or whatever, or just read a verse in the day. Let's say you read this. You read Ephesians 1:4. Am I going the wrong way? There we go. You read Ephesians 1 verse 4 and it goes, for he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight, in love. Then you spend the whole day with that hanging over you, that truth hanging over you. Can you see the difference between living under the truth of God and living under the truth of the world? This brings me on to my final point, which is life. Jesus said, I am life. Again, I'm paraphrasing there. We see here in John 10:10, Jesus says, the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy, but I have come that you may have life and life to the full. So if Jesus is life and he has come to give us life to the fullest, the only way to have a full life is by living in him. Jesus had just been telling his disciples back in the verse that we've been reading about his impending death, and now he is claiming to be the source of all life. In John 10, 17 and 18, Jesus there declares that he's going to lay his life down for his sheep. It's all part of sort of John 10, a parable that he's speaking about type thing. And he says that he's going to lay down his life for the sheep and he's going to take it back again. He spoke on the authority over life and death that has been granted to him by his Father. In John 14, 19, he gave us a promise that because I live, you will live also. You also will live, sorry. Because Jesus rose from the dead, it allows us to have eternal life in heaven. But we don't have to wait to die to receive this amazing life and all the good things that God wants for us in life. But we can actually, once we have the truths and hold on to the truths and the way that Jesus has shown us, that we can have an abundant life on earth as well. Now, having an abundant life does not mean you're having an easy life. Lord knows we have all gone through our fair share of troubles, even being with Jesus. But it does mean that you can have a full life, a life worth living, a life worth fighting for. So I just want to ask Roger, if you don't mind coming up and just playing something subtly on the piano for us. I really want to issue you a question to answer in your own hearts, to reflect on. I mean, it's perfect that it's coming up, communion's coming up afterwards, so it'd be something to really think on before taking communion. And please do this. I really feel that God's asked me to ask you this question. Are you living a right and truthful life? It is, in a way, honouring to God. For most of us, the answer will be no. There's a lot of problems that we all have, but we can work on this right now to put it right. And sometimes it's going to be a long haul and sometimes it's going to be a short haul, but we need to put it right because God wants us to put it right so we can have a closer relationship with him. And so, for some of us, it might be a pride issue. It might be that we're stubborn and always want to be right. But I invite you tonight to live a life that is pleasing to God by laying down your pride. Maybe it's a conversation you need to have with someone, an apology you need to make. Maybe you got to pick up the phone and speak to someone you probably haven't spoke to in years, holding that grudge. For some of us, I really feel that some of us may have addictions or habits or attitudes that are longer term issues that are really impeding our walk with God, that are really stopping us from living the way that God wants us to live. But now is the time to put that right, to start on that path. It's going to be a hard path, it's going to be a long path, but now is the time to really look to God and say, you know what, I want to move forward, I want to live how you want me to live. So speak to someone about that if it is one of those things. Speak to someone, get some accountability, get someone behind you that's going to be praying for you on a daily basis. And maybe some of you, your whole life over the last few months has just been a mess. And although you want to live right, it's just been so bad that you just can't see the way to live right anymore. Well, you need some divine intervention and this is the best place to get it. I mean, we're about to take communion and before that, I ask that you get yourself right with God and go, you know what, God, these last few months have been dreadful, but I'm going to start afresh today and start walking the way that you want me to live. If you just sort of reflect on that over the next few moments. Thank you. Thank you.